John 14 this morning. I have a couple different thoughts throughout the chapter. The first 14 verses would probably be one section, and then we have verses 15 on down through verse 31, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then we get into chapter 15, the vine and the branches, and the world hating believers. We get to chapter 16, and Jesus is going to teach his disciples even more about the Holy Spirit. And then John 17 is his prayer. Then we get into 18 through 21, crucifixion, the resurrection. So let's do John 14, 1 through 14. We'll kind of set the stage for this section, and then we'll get into it. And of course, this is the sixth I Am, and we'll come across that here in just a second. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or some of you might have many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In the ESV, it's a question. In other translations, it says, if it were not so, I would have told you. So it was more of a declarative statement. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so remember we have seven I Am's in the book of John. We're up to the sixth one here. So all the way back to chapter 6, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. In chapter 8, I am the door of the sheep, chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd, also in 10. I'm the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. Now I'm the way, the truth, and life, in chapter 14. When we get to chapter 15, we'll see that he is the true vine. So these are the seven I Am's that John presents to us in his gospel. So the first three verses, we'll try to get through them today. Troubled hearts and mansions or rooms. All right, so let's look at this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled or overcome with turmoil. Some translations have that also. And he says, believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so why do the disciples need reassurance at this point? You know, why is Jesus telling them, let not your hearts be troubled?
I think they're finally starting to catch on that he's not going to be with them very much longer.
Okay. And what else has been transpiring throughout all of 13? All right, the Last Supper. What else has been going on?
He's going to be basically
crucified. All right, he's predicting his death, telling them of his death. He's been telling them, you know, where I go, you can't come, and you know, what's going on with the disciples? What's their frame of mind right now? They what? They're still arguing over who's going to do what, and you know who's what place they're going to have, and Judas, you know, Jesus just talked about one of them is going to betray me, and they're arguing about that, and Judas leaves, you know, then Peter gets into it, you know, and John, you know, so all of this, there's a lot of unrest going on, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion. You know, this talk of betrayal, and it's, you know, in their minds, the 11 disciples, it's still not, you know, they still don't know what's going on. You know, all they know is Judas left, and they thought, what, you know, well, he's going to go make a donation or buy more food. You know, they still, it hasn't clicked with them yet that he is the one that's going to betray Christ. You know, Jesus just finished telling Peter, you know, you're going to deny me three times. You know, Peter's going, no, I'm not. I'll never do that. You know, I'll die with you. And all the disciples are saying the same, oh, yeah, we'll die too. You know, Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You know, you're not going to do that. You know, so this, you know, again, just put yourself there. You know, we look back on it and, you know, we know the end of the story. But again, they didn't know the end of the story. You know, they didn't know what was coming, what was going to come to pass the next week, the next few days. You know, so they're having this conversation with Jesus, and they, you know, it's the same often. And I guess I haven't been in that situation, but you know, you spend time with somebody and they die the next day or a week later. You know, and what do you think? You think, man, I just talked with them. You know, I guess the closest thing I could have is, you know, when my dad died. You know, I talked with him on a Saturday and he died Monday. And it was like, wow, you know, I just talked with him. You know, and it is that unreal feeling of, you know, like, are they really gone? And yet the disciples, here they are, they're with Jesus. And, he, again, he's trying to prepare them. He's trying to tell them. He's trying to teach them, trying to get them ready. You know, Jesus has been talking about going somewhere where they can't go. And again, in their minds, like, you know, where is that? You know, we can follow you. We can go wherever you go. You know, they're thinking physical things, earthly things. And so Jesus comes to this point and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be in turmoil. You know, be at rest. Be at peace. And sometimes we don't need long explanations and reasons, do we? Sometimes we just need that word of assurance, that or reassurance, that things are going to be okay. And that's where Jesus is at with his disciples right now. He's trying to calm them down a little bit, trying to get them to set aside their anxiety and realize, you know what, everything's going to be okay. You know, it's kind of like the mom or the dad talking with their child where they just pick the kid up and hold him and just say, you know, it's going to be okay. Now, does the child really understand that? No. But what is it that the child has to have faith in? That the parent, when they say it's going to be okay, that the mom or the dad really means that. And that it's going to, that this is going to pass. This is going to, you know, the end result is going to be okay. And what Jesus is saying, and he does say it in just a second, but he says, believe in me. Trust in me. You know, don't let these anxieties, don't let all this turmoil destroy you and sidetrack you and get your mind off what it ought to be on. And again, what is it that Satan wants more than anything? He wants to distract us. He wants to have our thoughts shifted off of Christ, off of things that are pure, things that are godly, things that are of good report. All of those things, he wants to shift our minds and our thoughts off of that onto me. And, well, how am I going to make it? What's going to happen to me? What's tomorrow hold? On and on and on. And Jesus says, you know, don't worry about those things. God has it. God has those things under control. You know, the sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He loves you. He cares about you. And he's not, you know, when something happens, it's because he's allowing it to do that. And he's designed that.
Another thing is that oftentimes our efforts at comfort are in the short term. Mm. And Jesus is trying to assure them that this is something yet coming.
Right.
I'm going away. I'm in my Father's house or mansion. I'm going there to prepare for you, and I'll come again. So they've been expecting the kingdom to be set up immediately, or, you know, they can see it coming. It's coming shortly. And
so they
Jesus
think.
Says, no, there's some time yet. But I'm coming back.
Right. Okay, good. Another meaning here, which through studying this, another thought that came out of this, is the fact of when he says, let not your heart be troubled, the fact of, you know, not just don't be in turmoil, but why shouldn't we, you know, why don't we need to be in turmoil? And it was, you know, being secure in the knowledge of what you know. You know, because if you're secure in the knowledge, you have knowledge and you have faith and trust and you're secure in what you know, then what does that lead to? Or what does that not lead to? You know, it leads to confidence, right? You know, if you know, those of you, you know, whatever your job is, you know, Monday through Friday, if you have confidence in your abilities and your skills in what you're doing, and you have the knowledge to do what you do, then you have the confidence to perform your duties. You know, Harold's a pharmacist, so he knows all about drugs, right? All right, so that confidence, that knowledge of what all these drugs can do and will do, gives him the confidence that, you know, if he gets a prescription for somebody and he's looking at their history to say, oh, wait a minute, you know, that's going to interact with this one and that's not good. So then he can have a talk with either their doctor or the patient and say, you know, this is not good. You know, I'm confident this is not going to work. And so he has that. And what's that confidence built on? It's built on the knowledge that he has. And so if you're secure in your knowledge, if you have that strong foundation, then Jesus is also saying, you know, you don't have to be in turmoil. You don't have to doubt. Because your confidence isn't in something that's going to fade away. Your confidence is in something that is going to last. So what knowledge did the disciples have that Jesus didn't want them to waver in? That what? That right. That he was God.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? All right. That he was the Messiah. That he was the one coming. And I think we're going to see, you know, that there is going to be, you know, they are going to doubt that. They're going to have second thoughts. But right here, I think he is trying to convince them of, you know what, don't doubt that. Don't doubt what you know. You know, I've told you that I and God are one. I've told you that, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been looking for. And as Dick said, yes, I know you think the kingdom's going to is going to start tomorrow, but it's not. And so just because it's delayed, don't doubt. You know, don't lose faith in me.
And besides what he had said, he'd also given ample evidence that he was somebody that was greater than anything they've ever seen.
See, right, with right.
Miracles and being able to do stuff that they said, what kind of man is this that he can calm the seas?
Right. And so he's trying to bring back to their minds the last 3 years of everything that's gone on and getting them to realize, you know what, you can just keep your faith in me. You know, and again, I think back to, you know, with children or, you know, when my dad often would say, you know, just, you know, he wouldn't go through the whole explanation. He wouldn't try to paint the whole picture. He'd just say, you know, it's going to be okay. Just believe, you know, just trust me. Should be like 6 weeks. Like just. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. All right.
And a child never
been to
the nursery.
Yeah.
And it's like they don't want to leave your parent. And they're crying and boo-hooing and you got to pry them off your body. You know, once they do that a couple of times, you can't convince them that the child's gonna be okay. And the child isn't gonna be okay either. But you convince the visitor, you know, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And then after they come a few times, they're pulling their parents down the hallway, they
want
to get
into
the nursery.
Right.
I know mom and dad
will
do that.
Yeah.
Right. And they enjoy when they get treats in the nursery. Right. Yeah, anyway.
I think he also is very convinced that he is
right.
About to be a circumstance.
Right.
He's not, and yet he wants them to understand this is orchestrated by God.
Mm-hmm. That he is in control and that it's not taking him by surprise. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he's good with it, you know, that it's the Father's will. And that's what he's been saying to them all along. You know, I'm here to do my Father's will. And, you know, the Father's will is going to be accomplished. And I'm good with that. I submit to that.
But I think he's also allowing them to grow their faith. Your faith, like a parent cannot give their faith to their child.
Right.
He's doing the same thing.
Right.
And giving them what they could understand at that moment. And it wasn't until the resurrection that it was, you know.
Right.
You know.
Yes, and because you know, all you can't force it on them. You have to give them.
He had to feed them along the way.
Right, and then they have to react to that and act upon that in order to grow and mature. Good. And so you know, Jesus had given them a lot of facts, a lot of examples, a lot of things to consider that should have now become knowledge for them. You know, that's stuff they had learned. That's things that they had heard and seen of him. And so Jesus was saying, you know, rely upon that. Don't forget what you've seen me do. Don't forget what you've heard me say. You know, don't waver in that. And then he says, he follows right up and says, believe in God, believe also in me. All right. So again, let's remember, for a Jew or for a disciple, it was easy for them to say, I believe in God. You know, because again, you know, it was kind of like 30 years ago when I first came to Fayetteville and went door knocking. You know, everybody was a Christian. I mean, it was amazing. I never met anybody that wasn't a Christian. You know, up north, you knocked on doors and usually it was on Catholic. And then you could at least have a conversation. But, you know, when we got to Fayetteville, you know, knock on the door and, you know, I'm from Marine God. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's like, yeah. What church you go to? We don't go to church. It's like, really? But, you know, it's just a different type of conversation that we would need to have. And it was very easy for the Jews and disciples when Jesus said, believe in God. Well, of course we believe in God. You know, we're Jews. You know, we're children of Abraham. You know, we believe in God. But Jesus also knew how easy it would be for them to doubt or not believe that he was the Messiah once he was crucified. Because again, that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting a kingdom. They were expecting him to be, you know, become their Messiah, their anointed one. And it was to, you know, in their minds, it was going to happen right away. And so again, he's that spoon feeding them, giving them a little at a time. Helping them to grow, helping them to try and build the foundation that they needed so that they could sustain and make it through that tough time.
It just kind of hit me that along with expecting the kingdom, their Messiah, their king, was from the throne of David. So the Messiah was just another man. And now Jesus is saying, no, I'm not just another man, I'm God. And it took them a little while. I'm not sure even at this point they fully understood that.
Right, because he did, yeah, yes. Because he's going to go on later and still try to say, you know, because they're saying, well, show us the Father. And he says, you've seen him. And, you know, trying to still get that correlation together and bring that together. And so, you know, again, when he says, believe in God, believe also in me, it's more than just advice. It's more than just him saying, you know, trust God and everything will be okay, or trust me and it'll all be okay. Because what the believe there is in the aorist tense, which means keep believing. Don't ever stop believing. You know, so his command to the disciples is, you know, believe in God, that's good. Believe also in me, but don't stop believing in God. Don't stop believing in me. Never stop doing that. You know, and again, why is that? Because, as we've seen, I know Pastor Sean has shared all these verses with us before, because it's that perpetual belief that does what? That's what gives us the confidence of our salvation, that we are still in the faith, that we are believing, that we are continuing to believe, and that as a result of that, or in, I don't know the best way to say that, but, you know, because we are, that's a fruit that we are continuing to believe, that is giving us our confidence in salvation. But it says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy, if we endure, we will reign with him. So again, the thought of continuing to believe, don't give up. Don't be one of these that, oh yeah, you know, back when I was a teenager, you know, I prayed and I believed, but I just don't really do that now. Okay, you have to stay in the faith. Continue to believe. All right, then verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. We can see some different things here.
Dwelling places,
I think that's up there. Yes, in the NASB, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Young's literal, in the house of my Father are many mansions. The NET says there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. And so, as we look at this, What is Jesus' point? Okay? And think here for a minute. Is he literally telling the disciples that he is going to go build them a literal mansion for each of them, or a literal room, that God has this huge house and, you know, that he just keeps adding on rooms for each believer? Okay, is that the point that Jesus is making here to them in John 14? What do you think?
Well, first of all, the word prepare means to make ready. So the tense is that there already are many dwelling places, whether it's a physical place or whether it's just room in God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go make sure ready for you.
Okay. All right. So let's back up. What is the Father's house? All right. Is it a literal big house? You know, I know we sing that we like to sing the song, you know. You know, he has a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms and all that. But where
is that? So when someone tells you they're going to die, then there must be an ending. And obviously God doesn't die. And Jesus is claiming to be God's son, yet at the same time he tells them he's going to be dying. And that if he dies, he's going to go dwell in heaven, God's home. And the purpose there is that he is planning for them to come join him. Well, in their mind, people who die stay dead. You know, it's not just even that concept. I mean, Jesus has brought people back to life, Lazarus, the child.
Right.
But just the thought of, here is this man that they've been with for 3 years that is, quote, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what is he telling them? He's going to die. He's going to go to heaven and prepare a place. That must have just been this concept that was really beyond what they could even imagine. You know, first of all, just their friend dying. And then second of all, he is God's son, and yet he's going to die. And then he tells them that, you know, he's going to die on the cross, which of course would be humiliating.
Right.
You know, just that whole concept, I think that's why, as he talks more about this, their heart is troubled. Not just because their friend is dying, it's just all the confusion of the Jews, Christianity,
right,
the whole thing. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be sitting there with him and hear him say, but don't worry about it, I'm in charge, I've got this in control, and if I go, I'm going to prepare this place for you. And the closest imagery that I can think of is a mansion or a house, a picture, you know. I don't know, but I put myself in the place of the disciples, I always struggle with that.
Right. Well, you answered like three of my questions just in that. No, yeah, that was good. That was awesome. Because the Father's house is what? It's, we would say it's heaven or the domain of God. Alright? You know, if we just really go back to the Greek and where he says, you know, the Father's house, okay, the house part is more picturesque. It's just the abode of God, the domain of God. You know, if you, you know, that's where, you know, our house, the house that we live in, you know, we would say that's where I abide. You know, I don't, you know, you don't abide in your workplace, you know. So that thought process for us as humans, some of you do, I know. It seems like you do, you know, you're there probably more than you are in your house. But you know, your domain, your place of abode, we would say is your house, the place that you sleep at night. All right. So is Jesus promising them an actual room in a house or a large house of their own in heaven? Or is he laying the groundwork of telling the disciples, you know, yes, I'm leaving, but through my departure, we will have a relationship where we still abide together. You know, you will still abide with me. You will still abide with the Father. And again, I want to be cautious here as we go forward. And, you know, he says, in my Father's house are many, and I'll explain that in a minute, or many, the Greek word there is M-O-N-E, alright, that's a staying, an abiding, a dwelling abode, or to make one's abode, or the God of the Holy Spirit and dwelling believers. It's only used twice in the Bible, alright, both times are by John. So it's a little more difficult, you know, if you only have it twice. So trying to pull out what John is trying to get across here. But in John 14, too, he says, "In my Father's house are many, again, mansions, rooms, dwelling places." But then in John 14, 23, John uses it again, and Jesus is actually speaking it. And he answers, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home." That same monad, abode, is what the Nazarene says. Take up residence is what the net says with them. Alright, so, you know, again, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, we'll make our home with you. Okay, well, in what way, Mark?
Well, I think it's really significant that he's not just saying you'll get to abide with the Father, because previously every other reference that has to do with the dwelling place of God was the Holy Spirit. And no one was on there, but he agreed.
Right.
So now he is using a Jesus word, and he's still using the picture of a house or a mansion, because, whoa, once you die, when you actually get to dwell, like me, a commoner, a fisherman, you know, I get to actually dwell with God.
Amen.
Rather
than with him. Okay. Yes, Selena.
I think the definition for home, which is a place where it's secure, and with somebody you know, it's a destination. So if you say something else, they don't understand, because people tend to have a material, a physical thing.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know where is that. So they want to know where is the destination. And what's the definition of a destination? Is it home or somewhere else? So if you talk about a home, it's just giving the idea.
Right, a picture.
Mm-hmm. Somebody there, and you have secure. And there's somebody there you know.
Mm-hmm.
You already know it's your family. It's a home.
Right.
So how to understand where exactly it is. Because people have the tendency, they want to know, what is the next?
Mm-hmm.
Is it you're going to the country or where is that? What is the next?
Right.
What about that?
Right.
Are you going to abandon us? So he just make the confirmation that says, hey, your destination will be home. I'll be there when you.
Right. No, and I agree. And that was kind of my point. But, you know, those of us that have been around a while, you know, if you heard of Southern gospel music from years past, you know, there's a really famous song about, you know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And, you know, I get, you know, we want to paint those pictures. You know, and just the idea of abiding with God or being in His presence. And I understand that. Now, and I do have a slide, I don't know where it's at in there. But, you know, I do think, you know, in the future, you know, eternal kingdom, all right, yes, we will actually live, you know, we'll have places to live and abide with God. I do believe that. But I don't think what Jesus is trying to describe to the disciples here in John 14 is, you know, I'm actually going to go to heaven and build a house for you. Or I'm not going to add a house on to God's house for you, a room on to God's house for you. I think the point that he's trying to make here is that, you know what, we will abide together. You know, just because I depart doesn't mean that you won't have my presence. Because what's he going to get ready to teach them in just a little bit? If I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you somebody that's going to come that will indwell you, that will be with you even more than me. You know, I'm only with you when we're physically together, but this Spirit's going to come and actually indwell you and be with you all the time. You know, and it's even going to be greater than when I was here. And so he's using this picture of the home where, yes, there's the love and there's the security and all of that to calm them and to bring them the peace of knowing just because I leave, I leave, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you comfortless. You know, I'm still going to be there the Spirit will still be there with you. So I believe at this point, Jesus is encouraging disciples with the idea that they're going to abide with the Father. They're going to be abiding with Him. They're not going to be left alone. Yes, one day in heaven, we will have a mansion, a house, or something that we will rule and reign in with Him. But I don't think that's what He's referring to in this passage. And then we will get to this last part next week. It's 10:30, so we need to go. Where he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, or I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we can gain from it, the applications that we can make as well. Pray that you would help us this week to live in light of your presence. Help us to realize that even though you do not physically walk among us like you did with the disciples, we do have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is with us. The Spirit hears and sees and is right there in all that we do, all that we say. So help us to live in a way in which would glorify and please you. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.